The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles. Turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 36. John 13, 36. And while you're turning, let me also encourage you to find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We'll be referring to that chapter a couple of times through our time together this morning. Many of us in this room probably have had times in our lives where we have questions that we really wish that Jesus could just give us a very direct answer to. Anybody been there? Like you're saying, Lord, I really need this answer right now. Like if you want to fly a plane across the sky that has a banner behind it that says, Byron, do this. Anybody wish it was that specific? Probably many of us would love to be able to have that kind of specifics. But we don't need to be discouraged that if the Bible does not give us the very details of the very specific answers that are the questions that we have and the answers that we are looking for. However, the Bible is more than sufficient to be able to address the principal truths that we need for the large situations that we have in life. And today we come to a passage of Scripture where we begin to see where Jesus is answering some questions by troubled disciples. And although in this chapter 14 that we're going to be studying the next couple of weeks, there are some specific questions that they have, and Jesus answers them specifically, there is some principles that we can learn in this dialogue that Jesus has with the disciples for how we need to live our lives in the times where we feel troubled, in the times where we are bothered, and we don't feel like that we're getting the exact answer that we're looking for. Now, as we see in this passage of Scripture today, Jesus is actually going to give a very specific challenge to them of what they need to do and how they need to address this trouble and this anxiety that they have. And some of you in this room probably are in this moment, brought yourself into this room, and you maybe have come here and you've got some trouble. You've got a troubled spirit, you've got a troubled mind, you're worried and you're anxious and you're maybe holding it all in. Maybe no one else knows what's going on. Maybe you have spilled everything that you have. Everybody knows what's going on, regardless of which camp that you're in. I want you to know that God is big enough to handle your struggle, your questions. And I want you to hear today what Jesus says to his disciples when they are so troubled. And we're going to see today that their trouble is that their world is about to be wrecked. They have been with their Savior, their King, their master, their teacher, their rabbi for 3 years, and now Jesus is telling them that he's leaving. Their world is about to go, wait, what? You're leaving us. What in the world does this mean? How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? And Jesus is going to answer their troubled mind and their heart. Now you say, well, Pastor, I know Jesus is not here right now. What in the world? And how in the world is this going to apply to me in my particular situation today? I'm troubled about finances. I'm troubled about my marriage. I'm troubled about my job. I'm troubled about, and you fill in the blank. Hear the truth of this. God's character is the same in this story as it is in your story. So hear the promises from the character and the promise of God that you can take these truths and you can apply them to your life. That's what I want you to walk away with today. Now, here's the context. We're in John 13, verse 36 through chapter 14 through 6. We'll touch on 5 and 6. More so, we're going to work our way through verses 4 today. But here's the context. John chapter 12, there's a transition that happens at the end of John 12 to John 13, where Jesus goes from public ministry to private ministry. He's meeting with his apostles in the upper room where he's sharing the Passover with them, and he is giving some final words and challenges. That is the passages, the chapters from chapter 13 through chapter 17, where it is this final intensity of Jesus meeting with his disciples and challenging them of what he wants them to do, how he needs them to live. And what we see in chapter 13 is this challenge where Jesus is told to us by John the Apostle that he loves them to the end. And we see that exemplified where Jesus washes their feet. But not only does he wash all the apostles' feet, but he washes the very person's feet who's going to betray him, Judas. And we see that last week, as we looked at the end of John chapter 13, we looked at a few passages of Scripture there, really 3 points that Jesus was making and giving to them. As Judas is getting ready to leave, he said, now the Son of Man is going to be glorified. And what we see in that passage of Scripture is that Jesus is making it very clear that glorification was not absent of the cross. The cross was the means for the glorification to take place. And what I said to you, and I showed you, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through verses 10 that Paul calls the death of Jesus and the justification of Jesus the glory of God. And what we saw in John 13 is when Jesus says, now it's time for Jesus to be glorified. He wasn't just simply referring to getting back to heaven at the right hand of God. The means to do that was through the cross. And Paul says the glory of God, meaning the glory on display, the greatest picture of love, was God sending his son to die not just for sinners, according to Romans 5, but for enemies. Paul says that's the glory of God. And so what we see, we saw a connection when Jesus said, now I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We made the connection that those are not disconnected, that the greatest picture of love was on the display of the cross, and then Jesus says, now, I'll give you a new commandment, love just as I did. We said it was new because it was a greater degree of example as opposed to the old covenant, the old commandment that says, love your neighbor as who? Yourself. And Jesus, we have our friend in the room again today yelling out our answers. He's got it. He's with us. Can y'all all pay attention just like that guy does? So we see that Jesus is saying that we love not just as ourselves, because we sometimes don't love ourselves very well. Sometimes we're incomplete, and sometimes we're too prideful. Sometimes we're too lowly. But yet Jesus says love as he does. That's the standard. But there was something right in the middle of those paragraphs where Jesus says that he is going to be glorified. He's going to give the new commandment. And right in the middle of it is actually what the apostles latch onto. And that's where Jesus begins to have to do an exposition and an explanation, because they're asking questions about the second thing Jesus said that was going to happen. It is in John chapter 13, look back with me to verse 33, that you can see what Jesus says, and it is what Peter and the other disciples latch onto, which causes the stirring and the trouble in their soul and mind. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now Jesus goes on, talks about the new commandment, and then we pick up in verse 36 where Peter latches on to. He doesn't latch on to the first thing about the glory of God, doesn't latch on to the new commandment. He latches on to say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, you're leaving us? Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Do y'all see how he just completely ignores those other two things? He asks a question about the glory of God, doesn't ask a question about the new commandment, as if they're going to do it perfectly. He's like, wait a minute, you're about to abandon us? Where are you going? Verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Now, I want to show you that Peter's not the only one who has questions. I want you to understand. This is what we're going to unpack over the next several weeks. But I want to show you these questions that are asked, the people who are asking them, and then I want to show you at the heart of this, the reason why it's titled the way it is, because Peter's not the only one who's troubled. There are several, but look with me down to verse 5 of chapter 14. Notice who's asking the question. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Verse 8. And Philip has a question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Then down to verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. So there's two Judases in the apostles' list. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You got these four questions. Like, wait a minute, we're trying to figure all this out. Jesus, you're getting ready to leave for us, and now you're saying you got to leave us, but who's the Father? We're supposed to be following him. Wait a minute, how do we know where you're going? You got to show us the way. Wait a minute, why are you doing it this way? It's that last minute when Jesus, like someone's trying to walk out of the room, you're trying to ask him the questions. Like, well, don't you hear my question? They're trying to ask these questions. They're trying to get it, and Jesus knows they're stirring, because how does he label them in chapter 14, verse 1? Look at the center, this heartbeat. Let not your hearts be what? Troubled. Do you think Jesus' perception is accurate? Don't say no. Yes. He's God. He knows their hearts. He knows their perception. He knows what they feel. And here's the good thing that I would even say now, even in the midst of this, regardless of what is going on in your mind right now, God knows. He sees, he understands, he knows your struggle, he knows your anxiety, he knows your worry, he sees your tears when everybody's out and the lights are turned off and you're there on the pillow and the tears are rolling down, or you're going into the closet and nobody else understands. He knows it. So rest even in that very truth if you're his children. He knows your struggle. That's the goodness of the God that we have. Even if you just settle on that very one thing, if you don't get the exact answer to your question, rest in the fact that he knows you. Rest in the fact that He understands yours. Rest in the fact that He knows the struggle in the marriage. Rest in the fact that He knows that you're struggling in your parenting. Rest in the fact that you're seeing the struggle when there's a broken relationship. Rest in the fact that He knows that your financial chaos. Rest! Hear this amazing truth that Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. So this is the heartbeat in the midst of all these things that Jesus is speaking to them. Now, let's unpack this question that Peter has today. That's what we're going to do. Peter's troubled question is, wait a minute, where are you going? At the heart of this, I want you to understand, at the heart of this, Peter is about to feel abandoned. So here's the truth that I want you to understand. More than me just giving you specific answers to questions, and what we're going to see by Jesus is this: all believers, we never have to feel abandoned. If we are in Him, we are not abandoned. And so Peter is asking this question. He's been with Him 3 years. Now Jesus is telling this. But now, understand at the heartbeat of all this, this is not the first time that Jesus has said these things to them. I mean, Jesus has explained to them on three different occasions that He is going to leave them, and even tells them specifically what's going to happen to Him. He's not just being vague. Turn down to the Gospel of Mark that I had you to turn to. Keep your finger there. I told you to just have your finger in Mark 14, but we're going to be around Mark 14. But right now I want you to go to Mark chapter 10, because I want you to see one of these times that Jesus actually spoke the warning, or just giving them a heads up, that He is going to die. Now, Jesus does this on three different occasions. Now, let me just remind you chronologically where we are. Even though we're going to a different book of the Bible, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they're telling us the chronological story of Jesus' life. And what we're about to read in Mark chapter 10 is as they're just about to go into Jerusalem. Now, remember, we're in John chapter 13 and 14, and Jesus is with His apostles, and they are celebrating the Passover. They are celebrating this night. So they are most likely in the supper room on Thursday. What you're about to read in Mark chapter 10 is right before they go into Jerusalem. So maybe 4, maybe 5 days right before what we're reading about in John 13 and 14, Jesus says these words. The reason why I point that chronology out to you is to be able to understand why in the world would Peter be asking this question in John 13 if Jesus has said specifically what He says in Mark chapter 10. Let's read it. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, He began to tell them what was to happen to Him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him, and after 3 days He will rise. I think that's pretty specific. All right, now 4 or 5 days later, Jesus says, hey, where I'm going, you can't come. Peter's like, wait a minute, where are you going? Peter doesn't want Him to go. Now look back at chapter 8 of Gospel Mark, because I want you to see the first time that Jesus actually foretells that He's going to die. I want you to see Peter's reaction then. Let's see how his tone has changed from Mark chapter 8 to John chapter 13 in regards to the way by which he is talking to Jesus. Mark chapter 8, let's look at verse 31 through 33. This is the first time that Jesus is telling His disciples that He's going to die. Verse 31, and He, meaning Jesus, began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He said this plainly, and Peter took Him aside and began to what? Rebuke Him. But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. All right, fast forward to John chapter 13 and chapter 14, and Jesus has said, where I'm going, you're not going to come. Peter doesn't take Him off to the side, because the last time He took Him off to the side, guess what Jesus says? Get away from me, Satan. You're thinking of yourself. So we get to John chapter 13, John chapter 14. Jesus has told them plainly where He's going. The fact is, now that Jesus has told them very clear what's going to happen, and you get to John 13, and you get to John 14, and Jesus said, look, where I'm going, you're not going to come right now. Peter just doesn't want to let go of the one who's been with him physically. He doesn't think it's for their good that he's going to go away. He's wrestling with this idea that Jesus is about to leave. But go back to John chapter 14, and I want you to see what Jesus says to them just a little bit later in John 14, verse 18. Because remember what's at the heart of this. They're feeling like they're going to be abandoned. But what I said to you earlier on at the very beginning is there's this promise that regardless of what your situation is, we can rest in the fact that God knows what's going on. We can rest in the fact that God is with us. And here we're going to unpack this a little bit later, because in John 14, Jesus is giving multiple promises to these troubled disciples of how to live in these situations. Look at verse 18 of John 14. Jesus says, I will not leave you as what? Orphans. I will come to you. In the heartbeat of all these things that we see, Peter is wrestling. So what is Peter feeling? He's going to abandon us. We're going to be here all by ourselves. He's got 3 years of teaching and tutelage and mentorship and discipleship. He's commissioned them, but they were always able to come back and be able to go to their mentor. But now the mentor is about to go. At some point, the mentee has to become the teacher. And Jesus is now telling them he's about to leave. So Jesus is going to give them a promise. Going to give Peter the promise, and specifically the apostles this promise. And what is this promise? So this question, where are you going to go? What's going to happen? Jesus then tells him, okay, here's your promise. And here's what I want you to see in all these questions. Jesus is going to give an answer, and he's going to give a promise to each one of them. And it's these answers and promises where we can rest. What's the answer? What's the promise? Here's Jesus's promise to Peter. Peter, you will join Jesus, but Jesus prophesies that it's not going to be until he's actually denied him first. So the promise is, Peter's like, wait, where are you going? Jesus says, look, you're going to join him. But he's prophesying that he's going to deny him. Now, here's what I want you to say in this. Jesus is not talking about Peter losing his faith or losing his salvation. But what he is talking about is Peter's going to have a moment of weakness and struggle in the walk. Let's not throw stones at our brother. But realize, as long as you are in this world, the enemy is hard in his attack to us. We may have different struggles. We may have different temptations. This does not give, though, a blanket for excuse to go do whatever you want to do. Jesus' prophecy to Peter doesn't mean that we all are going to do the exact same thing he did. But what I want you to hear, though, is that Jesus is giving a promise to him. Peter, you're going to join me, meaning you're not going to be left alone. Hear this. As brothers and sisters and followers of Jesus Christ, if we are his, we will join him. Sometimes when life gets hard, we would like that sooner than later. How many of you had times of, man, Lord, just go ahead and take me home? Be a lot easier. I remember when I was in college and finals were coming, like, Lord, you can take me home this week. It'd be all right. Been there, felt the pain for those of you who've done that. But then there's other struggles in our lives, and they get so burdensome, like, oh, Lord, please. But what Peter is hearing from Jesus is, look, Peter, you're going to join me. Because I want you to see there's this promise that God is giving him. Look at the difference between verse 33 and look at the difference in verse 36. Remember when Jesus is telling them the things that are happening, the glory of God. Notice verse 33 of chapter 13. We're in John. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Period. So it sounds like they can't come at all, right? Where I'm going, you can't come. And so that's why in verse 36, when Peter answers him, he adds the timetable. Look at it now. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me when? Now. So he's clarifying, and there's this built-in promise. So if Jesus says to Peter, you can't follow me now, that means ultimately he's going to follow him. He's going to get to be with him. So this troubledness that he's experiencing, that he's feeling, he understands that, yes, Peter, you're a follower of Christ, but you're not following me right now. Let's look and see. Go back to John chapter 8. I want you to see how Jesus answered the Jewish leaders who were not believers, because I want you to see very clearly that the only way, listen close to me, very closely, the only way we're joining Jesus is if we believe in who he is. There is no joining him. This promise does not apply to you unless you have repented and placed faith in Jesus. So this is built in this promise that's right here. So when we see it in John 13, verse 36, and Jesus is saying to Peter, you're going to join me, just not now. I want you to see a vast difference between how Jesus answered religious leaders who had no belief in Jesus. John 8, verse 21 through 24. So Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, these Jews, and he says, so he said to them again, I am going away. Same thing he says, correct? I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you what? Cannot come. Why? Now understand the contrast. To Peter, he says, where I'm going, you're going to come, but just not when? Now. To these Jews, he says, where I'm going, you aren't coming. Why? Verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says where I'm going, you cannot come? That was built in this whole idea that they were thinking about. Maybe he's going to commit suicide. And then they say, will he kill himself since he says where I'm going, you cannot come? Verse 23, Jesus said to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I'm not of this world. Here's the reason why they can't come. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you and I don't believe who he is, not packaged the way we have described or defined who Jesus is. Because in that text, all of our translations say, unless you believe that I am he, you would die in your sins. Literally in the Greek, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, meaning Jesus, unless you believe that I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. So the only way Peter's joining Jesus, only way we're joining Jesus in the future, regardless of how good or how difficult our life is, the promise is when we believe, he's taking us there. And so when you're in the struggle, you can rest to know that you will be with him in glory at some point. When we followed him, there was no promise, there was no guarantee that you and I were going to be on a smooth road. Now, go back to John chapter 13 and 14. I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. It's actually two parts in the way by which when Jesus says to him that he's not going to follow him right now, but he will follow him. So if he says he's going to follow him now, he is going to follow him. There's two aspects of promises. And I want you to listen close. There's a double meaning here. Jesus is implying for Peter that he will follow Jesus for heaven, but he's also going to follow him in death. Now, Peter is willing, he says, to lay his life down. That's what he says in this passage of Scripture. But understand, Jesus has actually warned the apostles that after he is gone, there's going to be a time where people are going to come and possibly take their life. Turn to chapter 15 of John. John 15, verse 27 through 16:3. I want you to see where Jesus a little bit later. We're looking at all these different passages this morning so you can understand in context of what he says. John 15. Verse 27 is now he's speaking to all the apostles. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from what? Falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever what? Kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, I put that in context. When Jesus says to Peter, in just a moment, when Jesus is saying, look, remember what he said, that he's going to glorify God. Glorifying God was going to be through what? The cross. And then Jesus says, where I'm going, you're not coming now. Now. I mean, eventually these things are going to happen to you. But now let's look very specifically. What does Jesus even say to Peter at the end of the gospel? Go to chapter 21 of John 21. When Peter, after he denies him and he gets restored, notice what Jesus says to Peter as he is re-challenging him, recharging him. John 21, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What does that mean to stretch out his hands? Verse 19, John the Apostle makes it very clear to us. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to what? To what? What did Jesus say in John 13? It's now time for the Son to be glorified. And so now Jesus is saying to Peter and to the apostles, you're not going to follow me right now, but you will. You will. And it was through his death that was to the glory of God. Whether life or by death, we live for the glory of God. And that's why we say in our mission statement, Redemption Church exists to what? Come on, church. We exist to what? Glorify God. So we exist. He's got it again. So we to glorify him. Y'all got to talk to this family and get some energy from him, okay? We exist for his name. And so Peter here, as he's talking and what Jesus is saying to him, is like, look, you're not going to join me right now, but there is this reality you're going to face him. But here, this does not mean that every person is going to die for Christ this way. But listen, we should be willing to die to ourselves. Actually, we have to die to ourselves. Luke 9:23, it's not going to be on the screen. We're not going to flip there. I'm going to just quote it for you. Jesus says, if anyone is going to come after me, he must be willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and die daily and follow me. So there, at the heartbeat of these things, there is this surrender. There is this laying down of our lives. But there are those that God may call to lay their life down. In fact, in Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs are under the throne of God. And they're pleading with God, according to Revelation 6. How much longer will it be, God, before you avenge our blood? And Jesus says, puts white robes on them and says, rest for a little bit longer until the number of the martyrs are fulfilled. If Jesus says that in Revelation 6, then that means that there will be those whose lives will literally be taken for the glory of God. We should be willing to surrender to say, God, if you want us to go to serve you, and if that means our lives are taken for your name, it will be described just as John 21 says about Peter, it will be through the glory of God. Understand this, no person who shares the gospel, who loses their life, is it ever in vain? And let's make it practical and bring it home. It's never in vain for one conversation that you have. It's never in vain for a loss of a friend or some family member because you've chosen to follow Christ. You're dying to yourself for the sake of the glory of God. Because what's in sight is not pleasing people here. What's in sight is the promise that Jesus gave Peter, you're going to join me. That's where our sights need to be. So hear this, when you're saying, how do I live when I'm troubled? At the heartbeat of all these things, we need to live with this kind of focus and this kind of zeal. Our troubles, our worries are temporal. And I'm not minimizing the struggle. There are real troubles, but often we get so mired and so focused on them that we're losing sight of the heaven and where we're going. So understand, there is this promise that he's giving Peter and he's given us. I don't know how long your struggle is. Sometimes we counsel and we pray with people and people talk to us and you yourself sometimes may have the struggle. Say, when is it that God is going to remove this burden? I have no idea. And it may be that we have to walk through a long journey. But let me just encourage you. If you are in Christ, you're going to join him one day. Hold to that promise. Now let's talk about Peter's intention. Peter, in hearing this promise, he's willingly saying, oh, but Jesus, I'm going to be with you. Look at the text again. Look at verse 37 of John chapter 13. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Because he's thinking of heaven, right? He's thinking of where he's going to go. And then Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. All right, let's think about this. Who really needs to lay down their life for who? Jesus needs to lay his life down for Peter and all of us. And then our willingness to lay our life down is one of sacrifice. But Jesus laying his life down is for the purpose of salvation and the wrath of God being satisfied. But Peter said, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. Jesus, will you? Will you? Lay down your life for me. Let's make this very real and practical. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to answer out loud. But how many of us in this room have heard sermons or sat in a small group or listened to a sermon online and you've listened to it and you're like, man, I'm willing to do all those things for the glory of God. I'm going to give up my music. I'm going to give my friends. I'm going to lay my drugs down, lay my alcohol down, whatever it is. I'm going to do all those things from this point forward. And tomorrow, we're still in the mire. Jesus asked the question, will you? Here's what I want you to understand. Behind the will of intent needs to be callous knees on the ground. I am not saying that we should not have this willfulness. We should be willing to say, Lord, I want to do everything that you want me to do, but we need to make certain that it's not in the power of our own self. We need desperately to rely upon God who lives in us. That's why. We're not there yet, but that's why in chapter 14, Jesus is going to tell them, I'm going to send you the Helper who is the Holy Spirit to live in you. We can't fulfill intention absent of depending on the God who is in us. So there is intention here, and Peter means well, but there is a weakness that he has. We're going to see this. We understand. We're not looking at this particular today, but in John chapter 18, we see where this comes to fruition. Peter denies him three times. He says, oh, Lord, I'm going to do these things. And then after Jesus gets arrested, he's there. He's in the courtroom, and people say, aren't you one of the followers? No. He does that three times. But let me remind you, most of us probably look at this text, and we like to focus on Peter, right? But turn with me to Mark chapter 14. I want you to see that Peter is not the only one who verbalizes this intention. In Mark chapter 14, verse 26 through 31, when Jesus is basically telling them that what's about to happen, he actually prophesies that it's not just Peter who's going to fall away, but all of them. Verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, this is Mark 14, verse 26. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Who's the shepherd? Jesus is the shepherd. Who's the sheep? The disciples are. Verse 28. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I tell you this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And notice this next part. And they all said the same. So who is crying out that they're willing to die for Christ? All of them. Every one of them willfully saying, oh, we're going to be with you. We're going to die with you. This great intention of what they're going to do. But Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now understand, there is different understanding of the timetable of this. Now, how many of you in this room have chickens? There's a lot of people who like camping. There's a lot of people in this room that have chickens, okay? Now, if you know what I know, those chickens sometimes are crowing well before the sun comes up. We call those chicken nuggets. We're going on vacation this week. We'll come back for some chicken nuggets. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. The urgency that's here, but with this idea, this timetable before the rooster crows was actually this idea of the Roman timetable that would mean that even before 3 o'clock in the morning, that he's going to deny him three times. You say, what does that mean? It means that Jesus knew that in this very short timetable that was not going to be elongated by weeks, but hours. In hours, Peter is going to deny him three times. Such the intention. That would be like this. Let me put it to you in this way. You, at the end of this sermon, when we give the charge and the commitment, you're sitting here saying, I'm going to do these things. Even by dinner tonight, it would mean that you have denied him and missed three opportunities for the glory of God. Now, do you understand the timetable? Close in proximity. And you hear all those things, and I know if we, there's the song that we have sung, that we have sung before, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Our flesh is weak. Can we agree? So when we hear these things, I read this passage of scripture, and I say, come on, Peter. I read this passage of scripture, and I want us to make sure that we hear the promise in this, because in the promise of this, hear this. Jesus said to him, where I'm going, you're not going to come now. But Jesus said that even knowing that his followers were going to struggle.
gracious God.
How many of us in this room were saying, we've already acknowledged it, we're saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you, we've done that many times. But how many of us have blown our intentions in the past? Yes. So we hear this and we say, thank you, God, for your forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that we abuse the grace of God, but we hear this and acknowledge that we resonate with our brother Peter. That there is a struggle in the flesh. Your struggle may be a little bit different. Maybe it's not that you've denied Jesus outright and publicly. Maybe there's been something else. But I say to you today, we need to lay those on the altar. But let me just give you a passage of scripture. We just don't have time to unpack it. I'll put it on the screen just as a reference. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It is such a great passage of scripture written by the man who actually denied Jesus three times. It's written by the man who got restored by Jesus. And Peter lays out these instructions in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. He says, if you'll do these things, he says it in verse 10 and 11, he says, then you won't fall away. He's not writing from theory, he's writing from experience. And in that whole passage of scripture, what he's laying out for it, he says we need to make certain that our calling and our election is sure and that our eyes need to be focused upon Jesus and we're desperately calling out to Him. So in all of these things, if we're sitting here in this room, we've talked about Judas who struggled just a couple of weeks ago. We're talking about Peter right now. May I say just practically, this is why we need Jesus every day. You don't just need an injection on Sunday mornings. You need to meet with Him every day because the enemy throws his darts hard at us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, even on Sunday mornings. So if you're sitting in this room today, and let's say you blew it this morning, you blew it yesterday, and let's say that you have denied Him, but you know in your heart that you are followers of Jesus, acknowledge your sin and rest in the grace of God. Now, we see this great intention. Jesus addressed that they were going to deny Him, but then in the midst of all these things, they're wrestling. And so Jesus pivots quickly. He doesn't then unpack all the struggle. He simply talks about it. And then He now gives them a command because He sees this unsettledness in their hearts. And what is Jesus going to do? He's going to give them a command. And He's going to give them the second promise. And here it is. The command is this. That they should not be troubled. Because they need to believe in Him. Because heaven is secured. Now listen. Let me explain this. Let me unpack a little bit. And then we're going to unpack. And then I'm going to try to help you understand and see this, the value of this. Jesus has just got through saying to Peter, and now all the other apostles are saying they're going to fall away, or He's telling they're going to fall away. He's just got through telling them that He's going to be with him, but just not now. So now what He's going to tell them is there's this promise of heaven for those who belong to Him, but what they need to do in the middle, in the moment of dealing with this trouble, is two things. Number one, don't be troubled. And believe in God. Two commands that are here. Now listen closely. I'm not sure how some of your translations are written. Some of your translations say, well, let not your heart be troubled. That's not what's written in the original language. Jesus is telling them, let me put it to you in our language, stop it. Jesus was direct. Don't be troubled. Stop being worried. Stop being anxious about this. But it wasn't just this command without any reason or hope. There's a command that's built on the promises. So this is what the command I want you to see. Don't be troubled. Now, some of us in this room are prone to worrying about everything. Some of us need to hear this passage of scripture this morning to be able to hear what Jesus is saying to them. Don't be troubled about this, Peter. Don't be troubled about this, disciples. Look, I'm going to be able to go away, but don't be troubled. Why? What do you need to do? What is the alternative in this aspect? You have to believe. But let me show you something about the grace and the goodness of God. Who really is troubled here? Who has the greatest road in front of them that they should be troubled over? Go back to John chapter 12 and look at verse 27 when Jesus had been met by the Greeks. And he says, when he goes in, he cleanses the temple. And then Jesus says, oh, the hour is here now. It's time for him to be glorified. And Jesus says in verse 27, when he's thinking about his hour, remember the hour is referring to what? The hour of glorification, the glory of the cross. But notice what Jesus says in John 12, 27. Now is my soul what? Troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Which group or individual has the greatest road that's in front of them that would cause trouble? Jesus. Because he's facing the cross. He's facing the difficulty. But Jesus says, no, this is what I'm here for. So in this moment, when there's this great stirring and this weight of all that he's going to do, he now is the one who shifts to care for those who are now troubled that he's about to leave. So Jesus tells him, don't be troubled. Because when we look at chapter 12, verse 27, what do we see? What do we see as a pattern for us? Jesus says, my soul is troubled, but for this hour I was here. What happens is Jesus doesn't just stay in the moment of this acknowledgement. He shifts his focus of what he was for. His focus was on the hour that he was supposed to be for, which was to live for the glory of God. You and I, listen to this pattern. It's the same thing he tells the apostles. We get caught in this worry, but guess where we stop right there. We need to shift our attention, what Jesus did, to shift it to say, I am here for the glory of God. What he says to the apostles who are worried, who are anxious, don't be troubled, shift the attention and focus upon what you're supposed to do. Believe in God. That's what you're supposed to do. Shift it. Make your mind. This is why we have to take every thought captive for Christ. Listen, captive for Christ is not always just referring to temptations and sin. Sometimes it is the idleness and worry that can distract us from living like we need to live. Focusing our attention on the glory and the goodness of God. Now, let's look at the command. It's the how that they're not supposed to be troubled. In John 14, he tells them to believe in God and believe also in me. Why does he point out that they believe in God and in Jesus? Because these are individuals who have been following God. They're righteous individuals. He's believing now in Jesus. He's basically saying, you believed in God, believe also in me. That's why he says, look if you would in verse 11. He says exact same thing, John 14. Believe in me, that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Believe in the Father and believe in me. So meaning that Jesus is basically elevating himself. See this as Jesus elevating himself as God. To the level of God, the same thing. So you believed in him, believe also in me. This is what we need to do in regards to how we're going to deal with our trouble, that we need to make certain that our attention, our intentions are focused on the belief in this. So when you're filled with worry, what you need to do is hold on to the promises that are here. It's not just simply saying stop being troubled. So our hearts, our struggles, we know that anxiety and worry can be a tendency, but what it means is don't just stop it, but turn your attention to what is true. Believe what? Believe in God who gives us the promises. Not just saying, okay, I believe in you. No, believe what? Believe something specific, and he's going to give the promise that's here. And that is the promise as they're worried about where they're going. He's going to give them the promise of home, promise of heaven. So they're going to hold to those things. Now, in this passage, I want you to see that what they're thinking is it's not good for them to be able to go, Jesus to go away, but turn to chapter 16 and verse 7. Let me show you what Jesus is saying to them, because they're not thinking, wait a minute, but Jesus is going away. This can't be good. Verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the helper will not come to you. Peter and the disciples can't see anything good in this moment that Jesus is leaving them, but he has to leave in order for these promises to be true for them. Now, we're believing in God, we're believing in Christ, and what is equivalent to believing in God and believing in Jesus is believing his word, because the word says in John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So this is not just simply mysticism that we're saying, okay, I'm not going to be troubled, so I'm just going to believe in God, so I'll just think about those things. No, believing in God and believing in Jesus is believing upon the truths that are here. So it's just a matter of just having this mindset. We have to fill our minds with the truths of God so that our worry is resting on the promises of God. Just my own pattern of my life. If there's something that's going on in my life, there's something I need to pray for, something I got to think through, I'm going to latch my life in that moment onto some truth of God, not just simply thinking, I'm just going to believe in him. Yes, I believe in him, but I want to believe a truth. And this is what Jesus does for them. He gives them some promises. Specifically, what's the first promise? He gives them the promise in this matter of worry, worrying where Jesus is going to be. Jesus gives them the promise of home. Look at John 14, verse 1 and 2 now. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now here, what Jesus is promising them. Remember what he said back in verse 36? Where I'm going, you're not going to follow me now. Meaning that, hey, I'm going to go. When I go, I'm going to prepare a room for you. Now, some of your translations that you may have had that I grew up, it says, in the Father's house are many mansions. Now, I grew up with this imagery. I'm going to live on such and such boulevard, and my mansion might be smaller than somebody else's. Your mansion might be smaller than mine. But then my mansion might drive down this boulevard. I'm like, well, man, why did he get that big one? I didn't get that size. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The Greek word is that there's many rooms. The idea is not that you're going to live on this boulevard and I'm going to live on that boulevard. And my mansion's bigger than yours and your mansion's smaller than mine, because that's going to tend to leave this idea that what did he do to get that big mansion? Because heaven's going to place perfection, not comparison. The idea here is what Peter is trying to, what he needs to hear from Jesus is when Jesus says, I'm going away, look, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. It's not like a hotel or where there's like these individual rooms, but no, we're in the house with him. And there's plenty of rooms for anyone who follows him. So you can come. There's room, Peter. Don't stress. Don't worry. There's plenty of rooms in heaven. And so the promise for you and me is this. If we hold to the promises of God, regardless of our struggle, we can believe and hold to the fact that there is room for us. And he's making room for people that even abandon him in just a few hours. So if you have this idea that you're going to be perfect before you get to heaven, let me just rest assured you that there is no person perfect. Now, what is the house in my Father's house? This is not the first time this passage, this phrase is used. Probably one that's very familiar, maybe not remembered it. Let me give it to you. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is the house of the Lord? The house of the Lord is his home, his presence. Heaven, the presence of God. Look, there are different imageries that's used to describe the presence of God, because what's being met here is where God is, where Jesus is, that's heaven. Jesus sometimes refers to the kingdom of God. Sometimes he refers to it as the city. Now he's referring to the house. When it's the kingdom, it means there's rulers and we're servants. When it's citizen, we talk about the city, we talk about there's citizens in the city. We're all those things. We're the servants, we're the citizens. And here he's talking about we're in the house, meaning we're family. What's the good news? If we believe in God, believe in him in the Father's house, and there's many rooms, and so we say, thank you, God, that's where I'm going, because that's where our eyes need to be. But there's something else in this passage of Scripture that we need to hear. Jesus makes it very clear in this passage. Look with me. In verse 3, Jesus says at the end of verse 2 and 3 that I go and, say it with me, prepare a place for you. And if I go and what? Prepare a place. He's coming again. Now, if you have in your mindset, this means that Jesus, when he gets to heaven after he dies and he gets there, he's got to get his carpentry tools, he's got to get his DeWalt screw gun out, and he's got to get his skill saw out, he's got to make your house to get it ready because heaven's not imperfect. He's got to fix it before you get there. If that's your mindset, that's not what he's saying. He's not getting your favorite paint color and your favorite dimensions and what you want on the wall and what door swinging in and out. That's not what he's talking about. Because heaven is perfect. What Jesus is focusing on is not getting there and then getting the place ready. And then when he gets Byron's place ready, he's coming back to get me. Because the Scripture says Jesus is at the right hand of God and he's not coming back until the end of time. When the trumpet blasts and the angel speaks and the trumpet blows, then Christ is coming back. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to prepare a place for them is more about he has to go. Remember, what's being said here is he's going to prepare a place for them. The emphasis is on the fact of all that's being talked about here. Remember, verse 21 of chapter 13, Jesus says, now's the hour for the glory to God to be glorified. Hear me closely. Jesus' death is the means for the preparation for the rooms. It is his culmination, his sacrificial death, that makes it sealed that all of the wrath of God that's been stacking up, according to Romans chapter 3, is paid for and the rooms are done. And so when it's time for him to come, he's coming back. The emphasis in this passage of Scripture is not your room. The emphasis is on being with him. Look at the text, because I know some of you are like, what? Look at what Jesus says in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to your room. Is that what your text says? I will take you to myself. Because guess what? If we are alive, and let's say that Jesus came back this afternoon at 2 o'clock p.m., you didn't go to your room. But you get to be with who? So I'm not worried about him getting the DeWalt screw gun and the skill saw for me. All I'm worried about is being with him. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? So when Jesus is saying here in regards, now some of us may be called to glory before Jesus comes back. And if so, then guess what? You're going to be with heaven in him. And there's plenty of room up there. I don't care. Take hall A, hall B, hall C. It doesn't matter. You're going to get to be with him and the glory of God, right? You're not going to say, well, Lord, I don't like that room. That's not my color. No. We are going to be in awe of the glory of God. And we'll be thankful of this promise that's right there in John 14, that our hearts may be troubled in this world and there be more stirring in this world that may cause anxiety or trouble. We can say, thank you, God, I'm holding to this promise that I'm going to be with you. Listen, and sometimes in our lives, that's all we can hold to. When you don't have answers to your questions, all you can hold to is the end goal to say, Lord, I don't know how in the world I'm going to get from here to there, but I know that at the end of it, I'm going to be with you. And that's what you hold to. Say, Lord, thank you, because you promised to get me there, so I'm going to hold, and so you're just going to take me there. Listen, so that's what I'm saying is what I said from the very beginning. We may not have all the answers to our questions, but we can hold to this truth that he's with us, and he's going to get us there with him. And we rest in that truth. Again, verse 3. How do we know that we're talking about here in regards to being with him and not just the room? Because what does Jesus say in to Thomas's question? This is going to be unpacked for in a couple of weeks. So Thomas is like, wait a minute. We don't know where you're going. Now, there's many times when the disciples just aren't clued in. This is one of those. Jesus has made it very clear where he's going, what he's going to do. And Thomas is like, wait a minute, where are you going? We don't know how to get there. What's the way even to get there? And Jesus says, I am the... Now do you see it? In John 14, 1, 2, and 3, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Well, how do we know how to get there? Jesus didn't say, well, because I'm in room A, room B. He says, I'm the way. I'm the preparation. I'm the one that I'm making the way. I'm making the preparation, and I'm going to call you to myself. You're going to be there with me. That's the promise. And so these questions that they have, and what we're talking about today is this. I'm going to wrap it up in this way. You and I, as we sit here today, in the society in which we live, where morals are on decline, challenges being happened, we see things where the viewpoints of Christianity and morality seem to be under pressure. But let me tell you something. It's been under pressure in other countries far greater than here. In the world in which we live, our eyes need to be not just on the context and the situations. Our eyes need to be upon the promise when Jesus tells Peter, don't be troubled. Whatever your situation is, the way you apply this passage of Scripture today is that very truth. I don't know what all is going on in your life as a teenager, as an adult, or a senior adult, or a single, or a married person. But I can tell you the principles of this text are still right and true. And that is, you need to take your worry and give it to him and say, Lord, I have worried, I've been anxious, and I have lost sight of the promise that you're with me and that I'm going to be with you. And so I hold to the truth, God, that you say that I am going to be with you. So, Lord, I commit myself to not worry. So guess what? When you say I'm not going to worry, guess what's going to happen tomorrow? He's going to worry. So what do you do with that? How do you deal with that? You have to keep killing the worry and believing in the promises of God. So when the worry comes up, listen, Jesus knew Peter's weakness and the enemy knows your weakness. So if that's the case, And let's say for you, it is worry, it is anxiety. And you say, Lord, I'm not going to worry. And then tomorrow morning you're worried. And say, Lord, I'm going to keep clinging. And so what I want to tell you to do practically is to find a Bible verse that is just what you need, that's specific to the area that you are dealing with or wrestling with. And when that worry comes up, say, Lord, I am not going to be troubled. I'm going to hold to the promises of God that you are with me. Look, take the text that we've been memorizing. When that worry comes in, simply instead of worrying, turn it around and say, Lord, I'm going to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. I'm going to bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'm not going to forget all of your benefits. Thank you, God, that you forgive my iniquity. Thank you, God, that you heal all my diseases. Thank you, God, that you redeem my life from the pit. Thank you, God, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That's the things that you pray and you call to. Because you and I are not good in ourselves, but you sure can hold to the rock of his word. Believe in him. And believe the promise that he's going to get us there. Some of you in this room, I know, have real struggles. And I don't want you to hear this from me as your pastor to say, just deal with it. That's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes we have to come alongside of one another to walk through those struggles. Because sometimes you need someone who has the gift of faith and someone who can come alongside of you and point you to those truths. To be able to tell you, this is how you don't need to be troubled. But we're going to believe God together for these things. So if your world is falling apart, don't let your world fall apart by yourself. As a church, we help each other, hold each other, strengthen each other, pray for each other. With the eyes set up on these promises to say, you know what, it may be hard, but we rest in the fact that he is with us. We rest in the fact that even if we've struggled, that God has given us a promise of home. Some of you in this room may have abandoned it, may have blown it, and you're still there. And if that's you, you need to repent and acknowledge that before God. But some of you in this room, maybe walking faithfully, doing the things that you need to do. And you say, Pastor, this is not necessarily for my struggle. I'm not really there. But here's what you can do. You need to keep maintaining your knees on the ground and your eyes on Jesus so that, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, when you've done everything to stand against the enemy, you can keep standing. Believe. Believe in the promises of God. Our home is in heaven for those who know him. And if you have not yet believed, believe in him. So heaven can be yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning to worship you, to study your word. We see these answers that you're giving to these troubled disciples. And we acknowledge that there may be trouble in some people's lives today, in their soul and their mind. Lord, we learn the principles from this is that we must keep our belief in you. To choose not to be troubled, but to choose to believe in you. Father, there may be some in this very room who feels like Peter. Willing to do it all for the Lord. And God, I pray you'd make us all that passionate. God, I pray that you would help us in each of our weaknesses so that we may stay firm in our faith for you. Lord, if there's any in this room who have or any who's listening, who have given into temptation, the things that they should not have done, or people who have been lazy and have not done things that they should have done, then God, I pray that today that you would stir in each of our hearts. Just draw our affections back to you. Let our belief and our steadfastness be in you and your promises alone, not just in our own intention, but we rest in you. Father, thank you. As we look at this passage of Scripture, for those who believe in you, that there is a promise that there's plenty of room in heaven for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've made room for the imperfect people. And so, God, I thank you that the greatest promise, not the size of the room, but the greatest promise is that we get to be with you the very worry that the apostles had on their mind that they were going to be abandoned, and yet you turned around and say, one day you will be with me. So, Father, I ask for those in this room who don't have that certainty, that assurance of that heavenly home, that today they would see their need to bow the knee and call out to you. But God, we acknowledge as followers of you, some of us in this room may have become too earthly focused rather than keeping our minds up on you and the glory of God. So God, if today is the day that you draw our attention back to what the zeal and the focus needs to be, then God, fan that flame for us, that our passion, our drive as we leave here today would not to be worried about the troubles of this world, but to be focused upon the things that belong to you. So God, we ask for your help. God, just even as this song that we're about to sing says to turn our eyes upon you, I pray that this song would not just be words on our lips, but be the prayer of our hearts. Help us, God, to turn our eyes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and we respond, if you need to respond in any way, we're here for you. Our staff will be here to pray for you. Come as God has spoken to you.